Well, notice the title of this message. It's a little unusual, isn't it? Do you think? Bacon on the breakfast bar. What? Preacher, you've lost it. Well, amen, that's true. Amen to bacon on the breakfast bar, but there's a reason that I gave it this crazy title. I don't know if this was from the Lord or not, but it's what I wrote down. And here's the reason I did that, because Acts chapter 10 is a, and chapter 11 is a pivotal moment in the book of Acts, okay? The gospel, they've been told, you go preach the gospel to the whole world. Well, so far, they preached it in Jerusalem. They've gone up to Samaria. They've gone down to Judea. Philip has encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. And yes, that's someone outside the Jewish faith who went back to Africa. But the gospel hasn't taken that last big leap over into the non-Jewish world. Now, when Jews refer to anybody who's non-Jewish, the word that we find in Scripture is the word Gentiles, okay? That's just that word that describes anybody who's non-Jewish. But now here's the problem. That is a major leap for the Jews to take that step to take the gospel to the non-Jewish world. And I hope you can grasp how huge this is for what happens with Peter and for what happens with the early church, because they're faced right now with the decision, do we just stop right here or do we move forward? Now, you're saying, okay, what about the crazy title? Well, I've traveled a couple times now to Israel. And by the way, I love the Mediterranean food. In the hotels you stay, they have these big breakfast bars and big dinner. And the food is just fabulous. But first time I went down for breakfast, guess what? There was no bacon on the breakfast bar. And the second time I went, guess what? There was no bacon on the breakfast bar. Neither was there any sausage. You know what there was? There was fish. Ugh. Not so sure about salted fish for breakfast. But man, there was no bacon there at all. I'm a bacon kind of guy. Some of you are bacon kind of girls and guys. Any of you familiar with comedian Jim Gaffigan? I love Jim Gaffigan. Gaffigan says that bacon is the only food that applauds itself as it cooks. That's how good bacon is, amen? Some of you are going, man, I'd like a BLT right now, right? Well, here's the problem. Why is that the case? The case is that still in Israel, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you're going to follow certain dietary laws. It's called eating kosher. And it's according to the dietary laws found in the Old Testament that God gave to the people of Israel. If you want to read in detail about all of this, go back and read in the book of Leviticus chapter 11, okay? So we won't delve into all that this morning. But the simple fact of the matter is that even today, that Jews say, no, we don't eat any kind of pork because it was prohibited by God. Well, here's what that meant. That meant that if you were Jewish and you followed the dietary laws, you couldn't eat with anybody else other than someone else Jewish. Because other people were going to eat other kinds of things that would be considered common or unclean. So you could not sit down, you couldn't invite your non-Jewish neighbors over for a meal, neither could you go to their home for a meal because they were going to eat non-kosher foods, and therefore that would make you unclean. Now, do you see the problem? This is the problem the early church had. If we're going to be believers in Jesus Christ and he has given us the command to take the gospel forward, how are we going to break this barrier? This is huge. We're trying to do what we believe God set forth in his word, but how are we going to get past this? How are we going to take now the gospel to the world? You know, we just looked at the conversion of Saul, who's going to become the great preacher missionary to the Gentile world. How's he going to get past that? Well, that's what Acts chapter 10 is all about. So let me just give you, can I just give you the jet plane view this morning of Acts chapter 10? It breaks down pretty easily. And what you might do, because I'm not going to have time to read 48 verses of this, so just put your head down, start reading, scanning through as I walk you through this story. Now, I want you to look for two things. These are two applications I'm going to make in a little bit. I want you to look for two things. One, I want you to look for how the Spirit of God is at work. We're going to look at that more in detail. And secondly, I want you to see this morning how we know and understand, and it's important for us even today, that God shows no partiality. And neither should we. Now, you see, that was the big lesson for them. If God is not partial, then therefore we can't be partial. And who we share the gospel with, who we spend time with. So let's walk through this, because this is incredible. When you look at the first eight verses, you're introduced to a man whose name is Cornelius. Now, here's something about Cornelius. He lived in a seacoast city of Israel called Caesarea. And Caesarea is an incredible town. I've had the privilege to be there. It had this huge outdoor amphitheater. It even had a hippodrome. You say, what is a hippodrome? Is that like a drone made out of hippos? No. A hippodrome is a place where you race horses. You remember Ben-Hur, the chariot races? That's a hippodrome. There's one right on the coast of the Mediterranean in the ancient city of Caesarea. I've walked all around it. And there was a city there, Herod. Remember Herod, who was the king over all of Israel? Remember that? He had a palace there. It's hot in Israel. You know how he air-conditioned it? He built his palace right on the sea. It opened up right into the Mediterranean Sea. You can look down from a vantage point, and you can still see all the ornate tile left over in his ornate palace. It's just the floor that's left. But the ocean breeze created air conditioning for Herod. So when it got hot in Jerusalem, well, Herod just went down to Caesarea. It was quite an impressive place with all of these things. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was called a centurion. Now, it's from the word century we get our word, which means 100. But we're also told that he was part of what was called the Italian regiment, or cohort is a word sometimes it's used. Now, that was a group of 600 Roman soldiers. In a Roman legion, we all have heard that term legion. In a Roman legion, there were 6,000 soldiers. They were divided into 10 cohorts or regiments. Those were further broken down into groups of 100 led by a centurion, and that is Cornelius. He is well known, he is well respected, and thirdly, he's very religious. Okay? He prays and he gives. Two of the three things. The only thing that's not mentioned about him doing is fasting. Very well respected. Well, in those first eight verses, here's what happens. An angel appears to Cornelius. He is terrified. And this angel appears to Cornelius and says, I'm going to send you down the coast about 30 miles to a place called Joppa, that's again right on the sea. And you're to find a man named Simon who's goes by the name Peter, and you are to invite him back, and I'm going to show you what I want to tell you. So what Cornelius does is he gets two of his trusted servants and one of his trusted soldiers, and he sends them on a mission down to the seaside city of Joppa to find Simon Peter. Now, when you read through that, notice who's doing all of this. It's the Holy Spirit. All right, let's move on. And then in verses 9 through 16, while an angel of God is speaking to Cornelius in the city of Caesarea, down in the city of Joppa, Peter, about noontime, is going up to pray, and he gets hungry, and he's going up to the rooftop. And often a rooftop was like a patio in a home then, and often they would. They'd have sheets and things that would kind of deflect the sun. Peter went up there to pray. He got hungry. They were making him some food. And while he was up there in prayer, it says he fell into a trance. And he had this weird, bizarre dream. He saw this giant sheet with four quarters that was let down out of the heavens. And it was filled with a menagerie of animals. Every kind of animal you can imagine, both clean and unclean. And he saw the vision of this thing being lowered down. He sees it. Then he hears a voice. And the voice says to Peter, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter is terrified. He says, now, Lord, you know me. You know that I've always kept the dietary law. You know that I wouldn't do this on purpose. But the voice says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And what's interesting is you read the story, that happens three times. And anytime something happens in Scripture that's repeated over, and in this instance three times, what does that tell us? This is important. This is very important. And so what the voice comes back to Peter and says, because this, look, it says, what God has made clean, do not call common or ordinary. Well, so the bigger lesson for Peter is not just the killing of animals he doesn't ordinarily eat. The bigger lesson has to do with people with whom he's going to share the gospel. So now you drop down to verses 17 to 23. Peter, the voice says, look, there's some men coming to you from a man named Cornelius. You're to go with them. And so Peter invites them in. They stay there one night. That's a big deal. The next day they go back up to Caesarea. And there Peter goes into the home of Cornelius. And you'll find that there in verses 24 to 43. And here's what they do. Cornelius and Peter share their visions. Cornelius says, this is what I saw and I heard. Peter said, this is what I saw and what I heard. And so Cornelius invites everybody. He invites all of his family, invites all of his friends. When Peter comes in, there's this large crowd of people gathered together. In fact, if you look down in verse 33, Cornelius says, so I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. Who did all this? The Holy Spirit did all this. So there's a crowd ready now to hear what? To hear the gospel. So when you pick up in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth. He begins to preach a message about who Christ is. And Peter is wound up in his message. And he's telling about the peace that comes by knowing God. He's telling the story of Jesus being crucified. He relates the fact that Jesus is alive because of the resurrection. He tells them that we're all eyewitnesses of this. And Peter is just wrapped up in his message. He's sharing with them the gospel. Look at verse 43. He said, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone, now notice this, that everyone who believes in him, being Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, Peter really is writing, he's right in the middle of his sermon, and then the Holy Spirit interrupts. Peter never finishes his sermon because the Holy Spirit interrupts it. And down in verse 44 and following, the Holy Spirit falls on those non-Jewish believers. And those verses are often referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. Just like in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God fell on the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, now the Holy Spirit falls upon non-Jewish believers in the city of Caesarea and moves powerfully. And again, who's doing all this? The Spirit of God. I mean, it's a bizarre story in a way. Dreams, vision, sheets coming down from heaven, men coming and going, people gathering, Peter preaching. And yet, when we take all of these verses and we narrow it down, there are two things I want us to walk away from this with this morning. And here is the first one. The first one is the Holy Spirit at work. Now, stop and realize what's going on here. We're talking about something that's dealing with people of different culture, people of different ethnicity, perhaps even people of different color. We're talking about the gospel now going from where it was to a culture, to a language, to a setting where it's not been before. And although that had been God's plan with the Jews from the very beginning, they had moved away from that. And now they're to take the gospel forward. How in the world is that going to happen? How in the world are you going to get these folks to agree about this? To agree that, hey, we're going to set aside the dietary laws so that we can preach the gospel to the non-Jewish world. That we can sit down with them, we can visit with them, and we can reach them for the gospel's sake. I'm telling you that that is a huge thing. Not unlike in our culture today. In our melting pot of America and where we live, of learning how we, even as a church, by the way, in a culture, in a neighborhood that's changed. In a few weeks, I'm going to teach at a conference down in Moore. And here's one of the things that was told to me about the workshop I'm going to teach. Because one of the things when people ask me, they say, how long have you pastored where you are? I said, 27 years. But then I say, but I've pastored about 3.5 different churches in one place. It's changed. This is not the same crowd I was preaching to in July of 1992. In fact, how many of you were not here in 1992? Raise your hand. Folks, look around. Most of them weren't. It's a different group. It's a different makeup of the church. This neighborhood's different, isn't it? Isn't it? It's radically different. Different cultures, different languages. Our city has changed. Over 50 languages every Sunday that the gospel is preached in Oklahoma City. That's a big hurdle for a lot of folks to get over that, because we get set in our preferences. We get set where we are. We get set within our own kind, and it becomes difficult for us thinking about the gospel going to other people. Now, it's been easy, by the way, when people are separated from us by an ocean. We as Baptists have been great about missions and sending people and sending our money, but I find it interesting that now as the nations have come to us, it becomes more challenging, because it used to be, well, those people were over there. Well, now those people are here, and they live next door to us. And we see the stores and the businesses. So you see, this chapter 10 is huge. And what I'm saying to you is that the wisdom of man, that the strength of man cannot pull this off. That's why, even for me, when we talk about these kinds of solutions politically, I always kind of laugh under my breath. It ain't going to happen, bro. It ain't going to happen. The only way for something like this to happen is by the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit. And not only was that true here in Acts 10, but I'm telling you that's true in Oklahoma City in 2019. The Holy Spirit at work. And you see the footprint of the Holy Spirit all throughout this chapter. In verses 3 through 7, an angel appears to Cornelius. Verses 10 through 16, there's Peter's vision of the sheet and a voice from heaven. Verses 19 and 20, the Spirit speaks to Peter there in those next few verses. Verse 34, Peter opens his mouth. Why does he open his mouth? Because he's moved by the Holy Spirit. And then if you look at verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. It's the Holy Spirit at work. And I'm telling you that those Jewish believers could not have done it on their own. And I'm telling you that we as believers in this day and time, for us to step forward and to move forward boldly with the gospel, it's going to take more than us just overcoming our own prejudices. It's going to take the Spirit of God moving in our hearts and in our lives and in our churches to move us to where we need to be. But I'm encouraged by the fact that the Holy Spirit did do this. And I believe wants to do it again. You remember what word they were given, the early church. Here it is. We keep coming back to it. But you'll receive what? Power. Dunamis. Dynamite. when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when He indwells you, when He dominates your life. And then, because of that, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. Listen, we can't go to the end of the earth. We can't go to the end of the block without the Holy Spirit. He has to be the one who is at work in us and in and through our church. When we try to do it on our own, we'll fail every single time. I love Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you have read her story of her family saving Jews during the Second World War. But listen to her comment about the church. Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. That's exactly what happened to Peter here. Peter was confused by it all. Should he? Shouldn't he? And yet when the moment came, Peter opened his mouth. And it wasn't just Peter opening his mouth, it was the Holy Spirit opening his mouth. And it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him who brought these folks to salvation that day and filled them with His Spirit. And they too, by the way, if you look there in verses 44 to 48, they were baptized. I love this. This comes from, well, from John chapter 5, verse 17. But this comes from years ago when I studied Experiencing God with Henry Blackaby. One of the first things that Blackaby says in Experiencing God, point number one is this: God is always at work. God is always at work. Well, this is the verse. What did Jesus say? My Father is always working, and so am I. Could I add something to that? My Father is always working, and so am I, being Jesus. And we could add to that, and so is the Holy Spirit. And so is the Holy Spirit. And you see that here in this chapter. The Holy Spirit's up there working in Caesarea. The Holy Spirit's working down here in Joppa. The Holy Spirit's speaking to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit is speaking to Peter. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He's at work all over the place. He is not restricted by time or space or distance. He is able to work. Why? Because He is the Spirit of God. And He can move and work upon people's hearts. Francis Chan is a contemporary voice for the church today. And he said this, and I liked it so much. He said, the church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God. Listen, if what we do Sunday by Sunday or week by week can only be explained by what we can do, then we're missing something. We're missing the Spirit of God. And folks, I hope that always we are a church that understands we desperately need the work, filling, domination of God's Spirit in each of our lives, but also through our church. Amen? For us to move forward and continue to do ministry, we've got to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. Now, here's the second takeaway. And that's simply the gospel for the whole world. The gospel for the whole world. Look back in verse 34. You remember Peter had heard from the voice from heaven even back over earlier. Verse 15 said, what God has made clean, do not call common. Then in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. And the first thing he says is, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation. How many nations? Oh, you didn't say that very enthusiastic. How many nations? Every nation. The word is ethnos. Every tongue, every person of every color, God is caring for that person, and He shows no partiality toward them when it comes to the gospel. He says, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And this is the lesson that Peter learns, and it's the lesson that the early church is going to have to learn. And when we look in chapter 11, that word's going to go back to the church in Jerusalem, and they struggled with it. In fact, they had to have a conference later in Acts 15. We'll see that they still struggled with that. How does the gospel come to other people other than those like us? And they had to determine what that looked like based on the truth of God's word. But listen to what God says about partiality. Romans 2:11. What? For God shows no what? Partiality. Well, I ask you something. If God doesn't, should we? No. If this is part of his nature and his character, neither should we. Then listen to what James 2:1 says. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And in James, he talked about even partiality between classes of people, of rich and poor. It can break down all kinds of ways. But the bottom line is, we're not to show that partiality. And then listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, watch, to who? Everyone who what? Then he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Gentiles / non-Jewish world. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It has the power to save anyone, anywhere, wherever they are. It is the gospel for the whole world. And when Peter talks here about, in verse 34, when he talks about God not being a respecter of persons, that's an interesting word. Let me break that down for you, because it's something, by the way, that you and I can do. And it was practiced quite often in the ancient world. This word is a word that refers to a judge who looks at a man's face instead of at the facts of the case, and he makes his decision, he makes his judgment based on whether or not he likes the man. Now, that was Roman jurisprudence of that day and time. In other words, it wasn't just based on the evidence. It wasn't just based on the fact. Is the judge looked at you and said, you're kind of a likable fellow. Kind of like, I know some of your friends are my friends. We kind of know some of the same people. Man, we went to the same school together. And when he looked at the face, he would make his judgment not based on truth, not based on what was right and wrong, but based on his preference. Now that's what it means to show partiality. But you see, God doesn't do it that way. He's the perfect judge. And he can't be tempted by any of these things that a human judge might be tempted by. So therefore, he shows no partiality. And that's true for all who are lost, but it is also true for all who know him. So here's something that we can kind of wrap up with. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we. Amen? Let that lesson go deep down in your heart. Let me take it a step further. And the reason I ask this question is because I ask it of myself first. When you're preaching God's word, you have to say, okay, how does this apply to me? Before I can even say, how does it apply to you? I have to often ask myself, how does it apply to me? So, what I thought for myself was, what walls of partiality need to be torn down in my life? In other words, I might say, well, I know what kinds of walls of partiality need to be torn down in your lives. Right? By the way, it's always easier to preach to other people, isn't it? By the way, sometimes you're sitting there saying, man, I'm glad he's preaching me. That guy behind me really needs it. Or that girl behind me, she really needs it. Now listen to me. If you're missing that much, just stand up during the sermon so it doesn't go over your head, okay? You know, it won't bother me at all right? But it's a good question. What walls of partiality need to be torn down in my life? If it really came down to it, Do I really believe that the gospel is for the whole world? Do I really buy into and believe as God is and as He proclaims us to be, to not be a respecter of persons, to not show partiality? What about me? You see, the beautiful thing here is Peter preaches and the Holy Spirit interrupts his sermon. And the Spirit of God falls on that group. Now, watch something here. This is beautiful. By the way, they look in 45. Let's just pick up in 44. We can read this. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. What was the word? It was the gospel. And the believers from among the circumcised, you see, Peter took half a dozen people from Joppa with him. Jewish believers, they went up to Caesarea. He had some witnesses with him. So that's these people. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, they were amazed. What were they amazed about? That the Gentiles could be filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought that was just for us. And now it's for them. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. They were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling or praising God. And then look what Peter says in 47. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" Now watch this. "Just as we have." You see, God tore the wall down in Peter's life. Does that language sound very familiar to the language of the eunuch in the desert? Who, when he heard the gospel, turned to Philip and said, "Is there anything that hinders me from being baptized?" And the answer was, "Absolutely not." And Peter repeats the same thing here. Hey, is there anything that hinders or anything keeping these people back from being a part of God's family? And the answer was a resounding, "Absolutely not." And they were. And when you read in Revelation chapter 5, that beautiful passage, that those who will be gathered around the throne of God, it won't just be English speakers. You know what it says? Every tribe and tongue. Mozambicans who've trusted Christ, speaking the language of Portuguese, gathered around the throne, praising God. Every tribe and every tongue. God has torn the walls down. Cornelius knew about God. He was a good man. He did good things. He gave money. He prayed. But that wasn't enough for him to have salvation. Cornelius didn't become a believer until he heard the word of Peter preached, the gospel, and Cornelius became a serious follower of Jesus Christ, was baptized, and followed the Lord. You can be a person who believes in God, believes about God, knows things about God, even does good things, and not know God, not know Jesus as your Savior. But you can trust Him today. Here in a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And by the way, it's a picture of this. You see, here's the big issue. If you were Jewish, as I said earlier, you couldn't go to a Gentile's house. You couldn't go share a meal. We're going to share a meal here in a little bit. All of us who know Jesus Christ. See, the common denominator is not our culture. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our language. It's not our skin color. You know what it is? It's Jesus Christ. He's the common denominator.